This morning, we're going to be looking at the life of a man who is probably one of the most significant leaders in the history of the world. He certainly is a significant leader in the history of our faith, and his name is the Apostle Paul. Most of you are aware of the fact that we are in a series called AD. The Bible continues. We're looking at the life of the early followers of Jesus right after his resurrection and what happened as they began to take the message out of the power of the resurrection and a transformed life through relationship with Jesus Christ. We're paralleling episodes in the NBC TV series. And last week, Pastor Ron introduced the character of Saul, and he described Saul's transformation, his radical transformation when he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He helped us to understand how this encounter changed Saul's mission. It changed his character. It changed his relationships, and it changed his life experiences. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to take a second look at the life of Saul, later called Paul, and we want to look at the impact of his life on history to the point of even impacting our lives directly. You remember that after Saul had the vision of Jesus, he goes into Damascus where he is met by a man named Ananias, who has been instructed to place his hands on Saul and restore his sight. You remember, Saul was struck blind by his vision of Jesus. And in Acts 9:15, he says, "Go, this man Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Saul's sight is restored, and he is baptized, and he begins preaching in Damascus. And the scripture goes on to tell us that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. One of the things that happened in Damascus is that some of the Jews began to oppose Paul, and he was forced to escape from the city of Damascus. And you remember the story that they lowered him in a basket over the wall. And I love the line that Pastor Ron gave last week when he said, "Can you imagine what it was like for this man called by God to go and take this message, to have this first experience, and be coming over the wall thinking to himself, this is where I've ended up, a basket case." Wasn't that that was a great line. Well, we learned that between verses 25 and 26 of Acts 9, there's actually a three-year period where Saul goes into Arabia and he spends time with Jesus personally. And there he is instructed by Jesus. It's a parallel to the 3 years that the disciples spent with Jesus. Saul spends 3 years with Jesus as well. And in Galatians 1:11, he explains, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that is man-made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by a revelation from Jesus Christ." And so he spent 3 years with Jesus. And then he tells us in verse 18, "After those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. The episode that we will see tonight on NBC visualizes that encounter after those 3 years of Peter and Paul meeting together. And this is how they picture it.
"Oh. Oh.
That's the wrong one."
"This takes this much."
Let's rewind. Here it is.
"You know, when I was coming here, I was so excited. Byron doesn't tell me so much about you. And yes, I know what we were to each other before. But I genuinely thought that when I saw you, you more than anyone, I thought it would be incredible. Would you just sit there and judge me?
Why do you think he chose you?"
"Because nobody could have stopped me from getting to you except him." Let's go out. Let's preach his message.
Now we can go out. Because of you, we've been hiding!
Will you never let this go?
Do none of you practice what you preach?
It's not that easy!
Isn't it? You all bicker and prattle like children when inside each of you is the greatest gift. And you have to share that with mankind. You have to.
And I have to too. You went after my daughter!
Yes, I did. All I've ever done is hurt you, Peter. Jesus should have struck me down, but he didn't. He forgave me. And I must beg you for your forgiveness, too. Has he never had to forgive you for anything, Peter? You know, when Ananias came to my house, he told me that Jesus had sent him. He told Ananias that I would suffer. And I will suffer for his name. Oh, I will never forgive myself for what I did to you, but I am scared. I am so scared that the pain I feel right now is nothing compared to what will come. It would be easier to run.
And he did. He made a significant impact on the world, taking the good news of the message of Jesus Christ and his salvation to the ends of the earth. The title for the sermon today is The Significance of a Nobody. Maybe we should call it Getting the Message Out, The Significance of a Nobody. But the reality is, before Jesus can get the message out through anyone, he has to do a particular work in their life. And he did that work in Saul. Most of us are aware of the fact that the pattern of Scripture where God uses someone, he uses usually an obscure, unknown individual, a person that the world would consider to be a nobody. And he uses them to accomplish great things for his kingdom. People like David, a shepherd boy who with a slingshot and a rock kills the champion of the Philistines and routs the Philistine army and saves the people of God. A person like Gideon, who is found hiding in a threshing floor, but God uses to lead an army against the Midianites and save his people. A person like Daniel, who is taken captive by a foreign power, and just as a young man, but he rises to a position of prominence where he influences the kings of two great world empires. A person like Esther, who is a teenage girl, a young girl, who's beautiful and catches the king's attention, becomes his wife, and is used by God to save his people from annihilation. A person like Peter, an obscure fisherman in a village in Galilee, that becomes the messenger to open the door of the gospel to the world. And yet, at the outset, I don't think that Saul understood this. For him, God could only work through a person who was highly qualified, highly educated, a righteous person, a somebody like him. And so though God had chosen him for this special purpose of getting the message out, before God could use him, he had to teach Saul that he was a nobody. And so the first step that God takes in getting the message out is that he prepares the person through whom he's going to give that message. And this is what he did with Saul. Now, by Saul's own admission, he was a person of status. He had a distinguished training. He had religious zeal. He was a somebody religiously. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he describes himself. He says, "If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, and as for zeal persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Look at that list of qualifications. Fulfilled all the requirements of the law, according to a Hebrew, even those that he wasn't in control of, that his parents took care of for him, like circumcision. A highly respected individual as a Pharisee. We tend to look down on the Pharisees today because of how Jesus criticized them, but in that day they were looked up to. They were the ones who separated themselves from evil. They were the ones who were considered righteous and followed the law. He was so zealous that he persecuted those that he thought were going against the teachings of the scripture to try to get rid of them and keep them from undermining what he believed that God was teaching in the law. And he said, with respect to the law, his righteousness was, what a word, faultless. Faultless. This is the kind of person that he was. Later on, in the book of Acts, chapter 22, when he's speaking in Jerusalem, he lists other of his qualifications. It says, when they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. And under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as many of you are today. So he was multilingual. He spoke Greek and he spoke Aramaic and he spoke Hebrew. He was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a significant city because it was like a university city. Very smart people were there. They were talking about all of the philosophies and reasoning through all of the philosophies of the day. He also was trained by Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected rabbis of that time and is still a respected rabbi in the Jewish religion. He had all kinds of significant qualifications. The problem was not with his qualifications. The problem was with the pride and the arrogance with which he carried them. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the AD episode last week, but there was a point in that that caught my attention because I think that it beautifully pictures the attitude that Saul had about himself before he encountered Jesus. In fact, this scene that we're going to show takes place immediately before he has his encounter with Jesus. Look at the attitude that he had about himself at that point.
Saul! Saul! Saul!
This takes his mind.
What if you don't find him?
What if Peter's not even in Damascus? Can we march on to Antioch?
Why are you even here? Huh?
I'm here because I was ordered to be here by the same man we both answered to.
Then you should be helping this mission, not slowing it down.
Why do you hate Peter so much?
Because his claims are ridiculous. Because the idea that God would use him as an instrument of his will to spread the word of a new Messiah is ridiculous. How can people believe that the Creator would choose a simple fisherman to articulate his message?
No. He would choose a man who knew a world outside of a fishing village. Not a man who spreads lies about an imposter, Jesus, but a man who can add beauty and power and truth to his message, a man like...
A man like me. And then he meets Jesus. And Jesus teaches him that he is a nobody. He is a nobody. I don't know his experience in Damascus, his experience in the wilderness in Arabia, but he came to have a totally different perspective of himself so that he could actually be used by God to carry the message. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That word means trash. It also means animal excrement. I consider them to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained at this, all of this, nor have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What a great line. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And when he writes to the Corinthians later, he demonstrates that he got it. He understood the mindset of a person that God uses. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul came to the point where he said, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And in the first half of the book of Acts, he is named Saul, which means asked for. But in the second half of the book of Acts, where God begins to use him as a significant nobody, his name is Paul. Do you know what Paul means? Small. He learned that before God, he needed to realize that he was small. And this is a lesson for all of us. If we are to carry the message of salvation to the ends of the earth or within our world, we need to have a proper perspective of ourselves and a proper perspective of God. We need to realize that without him, I can do nothing, Jesus said. I'm not a somebody. Without him, I can do nothing. But as Paul also realized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a proper perspective between attitude and confidence. Humility with respect to ourselves, confidence with respect to God. And when God prepares you in that way, then you are ready to carry the message and get the message out. And Paul was ready to go. But God not only prepares the person, God also prepares the way when he wants to get the message out. And it's incredible to me as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul to see how God prepared the way to get the message out. The first thing that he did was to develop the synagogue system. This happened way before Paul's time, but it was preparation for moving the message throughout the Mediterranean area. You probably remember that in 722 AD, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And in 596 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel fell to the Babylonians. And when it fell to the Babylonians, the temple was destroyed and the people had no place to worship anymore. And they were scattered throughout the world. In fact, there's a term for this. It's called the diaspora or the diaspora. It means the scattering. And they're scattered all throughout the world. And they needed a place to worship. And so they set up this system of synagogues where wherever there were 10 men, they would start a place of worship. It would be a place where they would gather to study God's word. It would be a place of education for their children. It would be a social center for them. And by the time of the Apostle Paul, there were synagogues all over the Mediterranean region. This is a picture of the synagogues that we know were in existence through archaeological evidence and through literary evidence. And you can see they're all through Asia, and they're all through Greece, and they're all through Rome. These synagogues became a point of contact for the Apostle Paul as he began to get the message out about Jesus Christ. A second way that God prepared was through the Roman road system. This was a physical infrastructure that was developed by the Romans to maintain and develop their state. It was built starting in 500 BC to the time of the Apostle Paul. By the time of the Apostle Paul, there were 29 military highways that came out from the capital of Rome. There were 372 roads that went through the 113 provinces. And we have a map that will show some of this. There was a total of 250,000 miles of roads by the time of the Apostle Paul. And 50,000 of these roads were paved with stone. One of the most famous of these roads is called the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia, actually we'll show you this, went from what is now Istanbul all the way across the northern part of Greece to Dyrrhachium. And along this path, the Via Ignatia, were two of the key cities that Paul visited, Philippi and Thessalonica. And some of you know that we recently had the opportunity to go on a trip in the footsteps of Paul. And when we were traveling there, we saw parts of the Via Ignatia. When you're going from Kavala over the hill to go into Philippi, you'll see the Roman road, the Via Ignatia. And when you get to Philippi and you stand in the marketplace, running right along the edge of the marketplace is the Via Ignatia. You can see part of the road that's right there. And one of the greatest experiences on a trip like this is to be able to stand right there and know that you're standing in the place where the Apostle Paul walked to take that message. And I had the privilege of standing right there on the Via Ignatia. One of the other things that we discovered is that the hotel that we stayed in when we went to Thessalonica was on a road called Ignatia. And they were digging a subway underneath that road. This road followed the route of the old Roman road. And one of the problems that they've encountered there is that when they're digging down for the subway, which happens to be along the same route of this road, guess what they keep running into? They keep running into remains of the Via Ignatia from the Roman period. And so the archaeologists go, you can't be digging there anymore. And all the engineers are, wait a minute, we want to get our subway put in. And there's a lot of tension that's taking place. But the important thing about this is that this was part of the way that God prepared for the message to go forward. Points of contact and paths between those points of contact. And there was a third thing that God did to prepare the way, and that was the day of Pentecost. Now, most of us remember the day of Pentecost as the day that the Holy Spirit came to the church, that the apostles were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which they did. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And you remember that on that day, Peter got up and he gave a great speech recounting the history of Israel, telling about the resurrection of Jesus and that he was the Messiah and the answer to their prayers. But one of the things that's obscure that we may not pick up when we read that passage is what it tells us about where the people came from for the day of Pentecost. Looks what it says. It says, now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, Parthians and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And one of the things that you'll realize if you put all of those names on a map and you draw an arrow to Jerusalem is that you'll realize that people came to Jerusalem from all different areas to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And they came from the region of then Asia, today Turkey. They came from the region of Greece. They came even from Rome. And down here in northern Africa and Egypt, all of them came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And they heard the message of salvation, how? In their own language. Remember the miracle where they heard it in their own language? What happened after that? Did they stay there? No. They all went back home. And so they had heard the message and they began talking about this Jesus and his resurrection. And so the conversation was already taking place in many of these locations that the Apostle Paul would then go to. And God had prepared the way for him, not only with points of contact, not only with paths between, but with a conversation that was already taking place. And God and the Apostle Paul learned to use that preparation. In fact, one of the things that he did was that he began to see these opportunities that God brought to him as open doors. You know, God prepares the way for us too, just like he prepared the way for the Apostle Paul. He prepares the way for us to communicate the message. It may be a previous conversation that someone had, like the people that came from all the different parts of the world and came to the day of Pentecost and went back home. There's a previous conversation, and then Paul gets to come and follow it up. Maybe it's some life experience. We're going to hear about one of those a little later on, that a guy was really shook up, and the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to speak to him. But we need to learn to look for the way and be perceptive of the ways that God has prepared for us to be able to get the message out as well. Well, the next thing that happens in getting the message out is that God not only prepares a person, He not only prepares the way, then that person needs to step out and act in faith. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Paul begins to exploit what he calls open doors for the gospel. He tells us that he prays for open doors. Colossians 4:3, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And he looked for open doors. 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord there had opened a door for me, he goes on to explain what he did. He went to Troas. Troas is the place where you remember he had a vision of a Macedonian that said, come over here. And so he went to Macedonia. He considered that to be an open door for getting the message out, and he moved toward that open door. And then he took advantage of them whenever he could. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. In your devotional questions this week, the first one I have you work through and talk about and think about is your attitude of humility and confidence. The second one that I have you think about is the paths and the open doors that God has created for you, and how do we develop that perception to pick out, this is an open door that I need to walk through and take advantage of to share the message. Well, Paul used the open doors that he found, and he found those in various places. One of the places that he found open doors was in public forums. The first forum was obviously the synagogue, these points of contact that God had created for him. Acts 14:1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the synagogue. Okay? So his usual practice was to go into the synagogue. Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So here he is, using this point of contact, the synagogue, and carrying on a discussion, getting the message out. Acts 18:1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And one of the things that we were able to see when we went to Corinth, there's a museum in Corinth, and there in the museum, they actually have recovered part of the synagogue from Corinth. So we know that there was actually a synagogue there, not only because Paul tells us about it in the New Testament, but because we have archaeological evidence for it. Another thing that the Apostle Paul did was he not only went to the synagogues, he also went to different schools and places like that. Acts 19:8 says, in Ephesus, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So what did Paul do? It said he left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He went to a school. And this went on for 2 years, so that the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, if you ever have an opportunity to visit Ephesus, one of the iconic things that you will see there is called the Celsus Library. It's a beautiful archaeological ruin. Well, it doesn't much look like a ruin. There's incredible inscriptions on it. And when people talk about Ephesus, they usually show this picture of this library built in 135 AD, destroyed by a fire and then rebuilt. While we were there, our guide said, some people believe that this library is built over the site of the school of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it seems logical, doesn't it? The library would be built over a place where a school is. This is one of the places that Paul used to get the message out in schools. He also went into the marketplace, Acts 17:16. While Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, and so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, as well as in the marketplace, and day by day with those who happened to be there. And in Athens, if you go there, you'll see a big area just below the Areopagus. It's called the Agora, and it's this actual marketplace where the Apostle Paul was there on a daily basis, looking for open doors, looking for an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus and to get the message out. And that passage goes on to say that while he was there in the marketplace, verse 18, a group of Epicurean Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. And they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said, "May we know about this new teaching that you are presenting?" The Areopagus is a big rock that's just below the Parthenon, just below the Acropolis where the Parthenon is, and it's also called Mars Hill. And it looks like this. You can see the big rock called the Areopagus, and this is the place where the Apostle Paul was taken. It was a kind of a city center. There were lots of discussions and city business that were conducted there. And there is the place where Paul gave his great speech, where he talked about, "I see all of these idols that you have to all of these gods, and you want to make sure that you don't miss any, so you made one to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about who the unknown God is that you're looking for." And he tells them about God, and he tells them about Jesus Christ. And we had the opportunity with our group to actually sit on the Areopagus and to read that speech of Paul. What an incredible experience that was to be there in the place where it actually happened. And I just want to say to you, if you ever have an opportunity to do something like this, to go on a trip like this, I want to encourage you to do it. There's nothing like being able to be in the places where Paul was or where Jesus was. There's an inspirational dimension to it. There's a dimension where it begins to help you understand the setting and understand your reading of the Bible in a different way. And besides that, you make a lot of great friends, like some that are sitting right down here this morning. And so I encourage you to go. And I have to tell you that we are planning another trip. And it's not going to be in the footsteps of Paul. This one is going to be to Israel. It's next March. It's going to be 12 days. And we're going to have an opportunity to go in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is going to be a custom trip that we designed that goes to a bunch of very interesting places. We'll even go to the Elah Valley where David and Goliath fought. So if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, and we'll put you on the list, and we'll give you information as more of that develops. So Paul would go to these places of business, places where conversation could take place. He also looked for open doors with conversations with private households. We're told the story of the household of Lydia. When he goes into Philippi, it says that on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer, and we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And she opened her heart. Look at that, an open door. She opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. And one of the other great experiences that we had was we were able to go to Philippi, and we were able to walk outside the city, and there's a little river there, and this is the river where Lydia was baptized, and this is my wife Linda standing there next to the river. She can say, "This is the place where Paul went in response to the Macedonian call, met this woman, and she became the first convert in Europe because there was an open door in her heart, and Paul was willing to meet with individuals and their household." Another household that the Apostle Paul impacted was the household of the Philippian jailer. You remember that while he was in Philippi, Paul began to speak, and as was usual, there was a group of people that began to oppose him, and he ended up in jail with Silas. And that night, there was a great earthquake, and it shook the prison doors open and shook him free, and the jailer was all shook up. I referred to him earlier, right? He was all shook up. What was going to happen to him? Because these guys are escaping, and I'm supposed to be there. And this is what he does. He comes to them, and it says, "The jailer called for lights, and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" There was an open door. "And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, and he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." And we have a picture of this jail where the Apostle Paul and Silas were, where the Philippian jailer shook up, an open door came, and Paul walked into it and said, "This is how you're saved." And this man and his family were transformed. One of the other things I want you to notice in both of those accounts of Lydia and the Philippian jailer is that what did they immediately do once these people believed? They went to the river and got baptized. They got baptized. And maybe you've come to Jesus and you haven't yet taken that step of being baptized. We want to encourage you to do that. We're going to have a baptism coming up here, right in the auditorium. And you can tell your story about how Jesus has worked in your life. It's going to be on July 11th and 12th. And you can go on the website and get more information about that. Well, one of the other things that we came to appreciate about the Apostle Paul was the tenacity that he had in getting the message out and all of the things that he did in order to accomplish that. You know, we called our trip the Footsteps of Paul. And after we came back, we decided to change the name of it to the 250,000 Footsteps of Paul. Because that is how many steps we felt like we took when we were going through all those places. But this is the reality. We only walked small parts of it. We took the bus for the rest of the trip. The Apostle Paul walked through all those places that we took the bus through. We had another experience on the trip. The second night, we actually got on a cruise ship because we're going to go from Athens across the Aegean Sea so that we could go see Ephesus. And wouldn't you know that night there would be a storm. And this was a big storm. It was a level 8 storm on a level 10. It was so strong that we couldn't stop at one of the islands that we were supposed to stop at. My wife took a picture of the storm out the window. Look at this. As I was looking out the window at the storm, I was thinking, here we are in this cozy little room on this cruise ship, looking through our porthole at these waves. Not so with the Apostle Paul. He had to travel on merchant ships. There were no cruise ships during that day. He had to travel on merchant ships. And because he wasn't a merchant, when he went out, he was on the surface. He was on the top. And he experienced this on numerous occasions while he was taking the gospel out. What kind of initiative, what kind of perseverance did the Apostle Paul have because he wanted to get the message out? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I wasn't just on the ship, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night in the sea and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. There weren't bridges across the rivers. You had to find a place to go across the river in those days. I've been in danger from bandits. When you were on the open trail, there were bandits that could jump you and take everything that you had. I've been in danger from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles. I've been in danger when I was in the city. I was in danger when I was in the country. I was in danger at sea. I was in danger from false brothers. And yet I have labored and I have toiled and I have often gone without sleep and I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food and I have been cold, and I've been naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for all the churches. And we think we have it hard. God is saying to us, if the message is going to get out, it's not going to be when you're just sitting back and taking it easy. There's going to need to be some initiative in your life, and there may be some perseverance that needs to take place if there's opposition. But if God has worked in your life, and he's given you the confidence, which he will, to take the message out, and you see that he's opened a door, then you need to walk through it with initiative and with persistence. And you're going to see the results that the Apostle Paul saw. And this is the question number 3 that I have you deal with in the devotional questions this week. What kind of initiative is there in my getting the message out? Well, what was the result of this work in the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul? The world was changed. We probably are hearing the gospel today because of the Apostle Paul, because of where he took the gospel so that it could ultimately come to many of us over in this country. Virtually every verse that we read today was written in one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, which make up 10 books of the New Testament. This man changed the world when he realized that in himself he was a somebody. But through Jesus Christ, he could do all things, and God did a significant work through him. It was interesting to me to look at how the world was changed through Paul and how he reached different parts of the world. I Google Earthed a little bit to show what were the things that he did. Let's look at these. Early on, when he first came to Christ, before he went into the wilderness, he was in Jerusalem and Caesarea and Damascus and Antioch and Tarsus. And so the message began to go into Israel and to Syria. When he went on his first missionary journey, he began to expand into Asia Minor. And you can see the places that he went in Asia Minor. He went to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. He went to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And you can see how the gospel began to move into Asia Minor. And then on his second and third missionary journeys, he moved over into the region that is now Greece. And he went to Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi and Ephesus. And he was there in his second and third missionary journey. And then when he was taken to Rome as a prisoner, the message began to get over into the region that is now Italy. And so you can see how the message spread through the work of the Apostle Paul. Some say that between his last two imprisonments, he even took the message as far as Spain. You remember a couple of weeks ago when Gina spoke and she talked about the ripple effect? Do you remember that? This is a picture of the ripple effect. She reminded us that a ripple effect is like when a stone is dropped into the water and there are ripples that go out. That can be the effect of our life. The first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us. The second thing is that we have a story to show and tell. And the third thing is that we're willing to go. And I'm looking at it as we're willing to go where God provides those open doors for us. And so I decided to look at this work of the Apostle Paul as the ripple effect. Look at this. Here's the first ring. Here's the second ring. Here's the third ring. Here's the fourth ring. You can see the ripple effect of the Apostle Paul's life as he was willing to be used by God to get the message out. Well, there you have it. The significance of a nobody and how he got the message out to the whole world, probably even to us. Now, probably no one in this auditorium is going to be used to take the message to the ends of the earth like the Apostle Paul. For sure, none of you is going to write 10 books in the New Testament. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you come to the right attitude of humility with respect to yourself and confidence with respect to God, that God can use you to change your world. And what do you need to do? First, you need to have that proper attitude. Humility with respect to yourself, confidence with respect to God. Second, you need to look for open doors. You need to build a spiritual perception to what God is doing. And then you need to have the faith and the initiative and the perseverance to walk through those doors and believe that God is going to do something with you as you act through faith. And then you need to be willing to suffer and persevere, if that's the case. And when you come to the end, then you're going to celebrate what happens in your life. Paul celebrated what God did through his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but all those who have longed for his appearing. It was interesting to me to read this because the Apostle Paul talked about how as a Pharisee he was pursuing righteousness. But God said, it's not going to be your righteousness, it's going to be my righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God through faith. And he pictures himself coming to the end of his life and being rewarded with the crown of righteousness, the thing that he wanted all along, and God is going to give to him in the way that he wants instead of the way that Paul pictured it. He pictures himself on that day receiving the crown. What is that day? That day is the day of judgment. And he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ on that day, and each one of us will receive from him what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This image of the judgment seat that he uses for the Corinthians is something that was very well known to them. Because in the middle of their marketplace, there was a raised platform, and it was called the Bema. That's the word here in Greek, the Bema, the judgment seat. And I think we have a picture of that. And so this is the place where if there was a dispute, they would walk up before the judge, and he would hear the case, and he would make a judgment. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians about that day of judgment, he says, each of us is going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Jesus. And when I stand there, I want to celebrate receiving the crown of righteousness that has been given to me through Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in my life. I hope that that is the same kind of goal that you have for your life and that God will use you to help get the message out as well. Let's pray. I would be remiss this morning in talking about the good news of eternal life and bypass the opportunity to present the gospel to someone who has an open door in their heart. Jesus said that every one of us has a heart door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And if you are here this morning and you have an open door in your heart and you have never invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, I invite you just in the silence of your own heart to pray to Jesus and say, "Jesus, my heart is open to you. I want you to come in right now. Change me the way that you changed Paul. Give me a new perspective of myself. Give me a new perspective of you. Use me to accomplish in my world what you have designed me to do. I'm giving my life to you this morning. And in your name I pray." And for those of us, Lord, who have already opened the door of our heart, we ask that you would use us. We ask that you would teach us. Some of us may think that we're a somebody and you have to teach us that we're not. We can't really do anything in our own effort. We can only do things through our confidence in you. Some of us may be fearful and we may think that we can't do anything. We can't in our own strength, but through you we can do all things. So we pray that you'll give us the confidence. We ask that as we look around in the world that you'll help us to see that you have prepared open doors and you want us to walk through them in faith to get the message out. That you can use us to transform our world the same way that you used the Apostle Paul to transform his. Thank you for what you've taught us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In memory of Jesus who gave his life for us on the cross this morning, and in gratitude to the Apostle Paul who brought the message of eternal life to us, we're going to celebrate the communion service together. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward right now and to distribute the elements. We're going to sing. As you receive the elements, please hold them. And then we're all going to participate together. And I want to read you something the Apostle Paul said about this to the church in Corinth. Let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper.
Jesus, your all this heart is living for. Jesus, your all this heart is living for. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you." I think maybe he received it in Arabia. "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" There are a couple of things that jumped out at me from that passage. He said, "I received from the Lord, which also I have passed on to you." And that's what God wants to do with each of us. He wants us to receive from the Lord, and he wants us to pass it on to others. He also says, "Do this in remembrance of me," looking back, "and continue to do it until Jesus comes back," looking forward. So with that in mind, what we have received from the Lord to pass on to others, looking back to what he did for us in anticipation of being able to see him in the future, let's partake together. "This is my body, which is for you," Jesus said. "Do this in remembrance of me." "This is the new covenant in my blood. Through my blood, you have forgiveness of sins. Remember what I have given to you until I see you again in the kingdom." Let's partake of the cup. We stand. There's a key word in the Bible. It's used on many occasions. It was used with Ananias when he was told to go to Saul, to touch him and to heal him. The Holy Spirit fell on Saul, and he became a different person, began to change the world. Jesus said, "Go to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And so as we go from this place, let's not just go from an auditorium to another week of mundane experiences. Let's go in the name of Jesus, Let's go bearing his message in our lives, looking for the opportunity through open doors to share it with other people. And if you have a need this morning, we have our ministry team out front, particularly if you open the door of your heart this morning to Jesus and you want to learn how to take the next steps, come on down and let us help you to take the next steps to follow Jesus. The Lord bless you as you go. Go in his name, go in his peace, and go in his victory. The Lord bless you all.